Good morning, guys. I am Rob. If you're a visitor here today, I'm the pastor of this church, Restored Community Church. We are a 10 and a half year old community of faith, loving Jesus, running after his heart and planting more churches and kind of changing and trying to run away a little bit from what we've been taught of church and kind of grow and move and learn what the scriptures say about church and who Jesus is and his place in the church. And so if you're here this morning and visiting, we are extremely glad you're here. We are on the verge of a lot of big stuff this summer, as I talked about before. Like I said earlier, we have 12 days until 18 of us jump on a plane and fly to the who knows how far other side of the earth, share the gospel in Southeast Asia and be a part of a movement that God is doing there. We're a part of a movement of other churches from all over the world that are trying to split up all the unreached people groups of people. That's groups of people that have never heard the name of Jesus, don't have functioning churches or disciplers, and we're trying to go there and get those eradicated by the year 2025. And so we are a part of that, and this summer our journey is to Southeast Asia to be there for about 16 days, a whole lot of what I call BIS work, which is butt in seat on an airplane. And so that is exciting, but we just could really covet your prayers, and we'll have some opportunity for corporate prayer and worship over that. But guys, just moving. We're looking to launch more house churches in August and September, and so we are super excited about that. Backing up from that, all of that stuff is important, but it's honestly worthless if the heart of our church isn't right. And so we can play a lot of church and do a lot of cool things and programs. We start summer feeding program tomorrow. But our heart isn't just to do social justice. We're not after social justice like many people think that that's the job of the church. The job of the church isn't social justice. The job of the church is kingdom come. And when you live kingdom come and God's will be done, social justice pours out of that. That's where race equality is just destroyed and life is upheld, and hatred and bitterness and bigotry and stupid corrupt governments, all those things are destroyed underneath kingdom come. And so part of that is we want to make sure that our hearts are right and that they belong to Jesus. And so over the years, I don't know how many sermons I've preached here, 12 or 13, I don't know if you notice this. I just preach the same thing over and over again because I don't really have any new material. But while those are good, and I'm sure you're all blessed by those completely, right? I'm kind of an insecure guy, so you need to give me a little love. Right? You're blessed by those sermons, right? I already knew you were. Those are not, I love those days when God speaks and God chooses to use me if he does. But some of my favorite Sundays are Sundays like this where we do Testimony Sunday. And so from the very beginning of our church existence, we've taken Sundays a few times a year just to stop and from my job in preaching and to hear the gospel even in a more clear way through the lives of people. And so this morning, we have one of those Sundays where I've asked three beautiful people to come up and just share their journey of what God is doing in their lives and where he's brought them out of. And here's the deal. You all have a lot to offer. I don't know if you know that, but all of you in the kingdom of God, you have a lot to offer. And some of you are still stuck in the mindset of, well, I'm just a piece of garbage. I've messed up my whole life. I'm just going to get into the basement of heaven if I even get there. I just want you to know there's a word for that. It's called kaka. That is not a biblical belief. Biblical belief is we have been saved by grace through the power of Jesus. And not only were we servants that just happened not to go to hell, we're sons and daughters that belong in the kingdom with the living God. Amen. And so while that is true, what is also is equally true in that is your story is the rhythm and the story of God doing that in your life. Like God bringing you out of darkness into restoration. We all have a death, burial, and resurrection story. Every single one of us. And some people, we've sat up here and like myself, I'm living in a whorehouse, 16, 17 years old, selling dope, all these things. And then we have people that come up and say, I was raised as a Christian my whole life and I came out of the embryo singing praises to Jesus. I came out of the embryo. That is not anatomically correct. I was an embryo singing praises to the Lord in the womb. How's that? I think I nailed that one. But there's other people, you know, when people will say, well, that's not a very interesting testimony. I've been in church my whole life. I love Jesus. I didn't go off. I've never touched dope before. I've never done any of that. And what I say to that also is that not being as important is kaka. Because, man, salvation is not on your parents. Salvation is not about you going to church your whole life. Salvation comes when you have an openness and honesty with Jesus to surrender to him and make him the Lord of your life. That is the most powerful story in the world. So you didn't act like a knucklehead like some of us did. Praise the Lord. You're still a knucklehead. Sin is sin, right? Jesus knows what you did. In the end, everybody's story is important and powerful. And so we try to mix it up and on these Sundays and just have people come to share where God is. Now, as a church, we are largely recovery, busted families, lots of sexual abuse and mental illness. That is the core of this church that God is restoring. And that is an amazing piece. But we've also had people that's just stood up here and just blown me away with things that they shared that I never saw coming of how Jesus blessed them and healed them and restored them. People can argue with you all you want about your scripture and your theology. What they can't argue about is this gospel made flesh in your life. You want to argue with me about stuff in the scripture and how old the earth is, your new earth people, old earth people, Jesus said this, Jesus. I think I can back all those up easily through the Holy Spirit. You don't have to believe me. What you can't doubt is what God has done in my life. You can see, if you knew the old me till now, there is a story and there is a change in me. I love Jesus. I love my family. I'm not addicted to anything except, well, little Debbie and whatnot, but I'm working on that as well. But you hear what I'm saying? God is restoring my life, and everybody that knew me before and knows me now know that there is an enormous change in my life. That's my story. I have a story. Amen. And so Pastor Jimmy Seibert, one of my favorite pastors and spiritual pops of mine down from Antioch and Waco, he says this about testimonies. Every time we share our story, we can set another person free to do the same. Our greatest place of brokenness can become our greatest place of ministry if we let God do his work in us. That's the whole crazy backward story of this. Is we all think we're so busted, and we are. But in Christ Jesus, all of that brokenness in your heart is just the biggest and greatest tools for God to use for his glory. You hear what I'm saying? Like all that stuff that you're so shameful about and walking around so crutched about, you need to repent. Absolutely. You need to have the blood of Jesus wash over that. But when the blood of Jesus is washed over it, that is no longer your crutch. It's actually your sword. You hear what I'm saying? Like, that is what you use. This is where I was. This is where Jesus has done with me. Addicts can be set free. You want to know how? I did that. Horrible dads can be made new. You know how? He did that through me. This is the work of Christ in me. Christ crucified, living in me. So our testimonies, our stories are beautiful, and they change. I said this in first service. A lot of us, like I mentored a lot of guys and disciple guys that are coming fresh out of addictions or jail and stuff, and they're so awesome and on fire about sharing their story. There's their story about going through all the stuff they went through, but they kind of put a period on it. You need to realize, like, our testimony is being groomed all the time. God is working on your testimony this week. You hear what I'm saying? Like, it is an ongoing thing. I am not the dad I was 20 years ago. I'm not the husband I was 20 years ago. I'm not the husband I was 5 years ago. God continues to rewrite and rewrite and rewrite my story to be more and more like Jesus. It's an ongoing thing. The question is, do you really believe that you have something to offer? Because the answer is yes, whether you believe it or not. This is the great thing about Christianity and following Jesus. All of it's true, whether you believe it or not. That's what truth is. And so this morning, there's a scripture that we share over and over again as we do these testimony services, and it sounds a little like this in Revelation 12, 10 through 12, out of the New Living Translation. It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him. Who's him? Satan, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and that they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has a little time. I love the end of that text because the devil's here. This is the day when he's going to be thrown down and judgment's going to come and he is going to be ticked off, and he is ticked off, and this is how we beat him. Number one, by the blood of Christ. You can't beat the enemy yourself, right? How many of you have ever tried to do that yourself?
I got this.
Yeah, how'd that work out? I was doing good until the bell rang and then it was just done, right? But the other side of this is our testimony. And the third part is, it says they do not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. That can happen in two ways. One, literally laying down our lives for the gospel. When we send out missionaries or we go door to door around here, whatever it is, we could lose our lives for the kingdom. The point is, they were not afraid to give up their lives because he is worthy. The other part of that is, we're not all going to be martyred for the kingdom, but we've got to martyr ourselves. Like, do we love Jesus enough that we're not afraid to lay down our physical lives, our money, our children, our security, our safety, our homes, right? To be able to give up our lives. And they said, that's how we defeat the enemy, by the blood of Jesus. Number three is to skip, is we're not afraid to give up our lives. And number two, back to it, is your testimony, the gospel story made flesh in you. You have something to offer. Amen? And so this morning, when we share his glory and we listen, these guys just blew me out of the water with how awesome their stories were. And so we've asked our sister Tanya, and we've asked the Cummings and John Shea to come and share their testimonies and their stories this morning. But anyway, this morning we're going to start, and they went through practice last service, and so this time they're going to spit at you with fire in their bellies. But this morning I just want you to hear, and here's what happens. Every time we have a service like this, I will hear people afterwards say, man, that unlocked something for me. That shifted something for me, hearing that coming from someone else. That increased my faith again. That stirred my heart again for Jesus. Like, God moves when people are testifying. Amen? So I just pray that you open your heart, be super encouraging to them, even though they are encouraged up from last service. They're still nervous to be up here. It's not easy. So just give some love for Tanya. She's coming to share her testimony first this morning. Are you still excited about being first? No? Okay.
Okay, so when Pastor asked me to give my testimony, he asked the first question, where was I before Jesus? And that's a hard question for me because my heart has been Jesus's since I was 8 years old. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior in the back room of a church in Philadelphia. 6 months later, my parents got divorced, and my siblings and I were moving back to Kansas with my mom while my dad moved to Virginia in the Navy, with the Navy. Once we moved to Kansas, we moved in with my grandparents. My grandpa was a pastor, and my grandma was my Sunday school teacher. I give her a lot of credit. She really instilled Jesus in my heart. I loved her dearly. And Ken is actually named after her. When I went into youth group, my aunt and my uncle were the leaders. It was a family affair. And Sundays were my favorite day of the week. I loved going to church until I was 12. When I was 12, I was sexually abused by my uncle who led youth, and my whole world had been ripped out from underneath me. My safe place was no longer my safe place, as my abuser was always there. I couldn't tell anyone because I didn't think they would believe me. He was a pillar of the church and very respected in my family. And years later, I found out that after I told my dad, 6 years later, he had called my mom and my mom had told my aunts and uncles, and none of them believed me, except for one. So after that, when I was a teenager, I shut down completely and spiraled out of control for the next 2 years. My mom and her family chalked it up to teenage rebellion and never truly dug deep as to why I was acting the way I was. At the age of 14, I had threatened suicide, and I moved in to my dad's in Illinois with my brother and sister. My teenage years were filled with loneliness, confusion, a lot of anger, and a lot of self-hate. The few times my dad and stepmom took us to church, I was overwhelmed with emotion, and I didn't know why. But now I know it was the Holy Spirit calling me, trying to heal me. But I wouldn't let him. After high school, I started dating a man 7 years older than me. And 6 months into the relationship, the abuse started. First, it was emotional abuse. And a month after we started living together, it turned physical. And later, it turned sexual. I stayed with him for almost 3 years. I had alienated all my friends, all of my family. I had no one, and I was stuck. The relationship ultimately ended with a fight that resulted in his hands around my throat. I thought I was going to die, and I almost did. After he violated the PFA for the third time, I called up my sister and I asked her, hey, you want to move to Kansas with me? So at a drop of a hat, me and my sister and a friend drove 25 hours to Kansas and lived with my mom. A year later, I had Elijah, and I found myself as a single mom at 23, and I was scared to death. When Elijah was 3, I met a woman who exuded the love of Christ like no one I had ever seen before in my life. She talked about Jesus as if he were so real, and I remembered that from when I was a kid, but I had lost it. And she was talking to him and talking about him like I could have it again. So I finally broke down and I asked her if I could go to church with her. And she was so excited, she danced. So I went with her the next Sunday, and I was a mess. I sobbed the entire service. I don't know what it was about. I couldn't tell you. I went the next week. Same thing. Sobbed, sobbed, sobbed. The third week, I went. I truly realized that I was never truly alone in anything in my life. But he was there in the abuse. He was there in the loneliness. He was there in the hate. And he was calling me back to him. The pastor at the end of service gave an altar call. And I looked at my friend and I said, can you go up there with me? And she took my hand and we walked up there. As we were walking, I heard the lyrics to a 10th Avenue North song, This Is Where the Healing Begins. And that song played over and over in my head as I walked the aisle with my friend that July morning, as if Jesus himself were singing it to me. Since that day, God has done amazing things in my life. He has healed parts of my soul that I never thought would be healed. A couple years after I made that walk down the aisle, I got word that my abuser was coming back to Kansas for Christmas. And I immediately had an anxiety attack. I didn't want to go. I wanted to call my dad, say, Dad, can I come for Christmas? Buy me a plane ticket. But I didn't. The Sunday before I came face to face with him, since I was 14, I lost myself in worship at church. I came out of that feeling confident and courageous. The first time I saw him, I didn't feel hate for the man who stole my innocence. I felt compassion for him. And in that moment, I knew that I was truly healed. From that moment in my life, God has restored relationships with my dad and I. He has given me a wonderful place to live. He has blessed me beyond imagine. when God brought me to Restored last year, you guys, I was a mess. I'm still a mess. I'm not as bad as I was last year, but I'm still a mess. My husband had just left me after 6 months of marriage, and I found myself a single mom of a 10-year-old and a 3-month-old. I was angry. Guys, honestly, I'm still angry. I'm still very angry. But God is healing me. You guys showed me what the love of Christ really means. What the body of Christ really does. You guys walked with me through my separation and ultimately my divorce. I've never felt so much love from a church body as I do here. I'm so grateful that God brought me here. I can't begin to tell you how much it means to me, how much each and every one of you mean to me. I am so excited for what God has planned for my life, the lives of my children, and the lives of the people at Restored. Thank you.
So Tanya, very cool story. So on her first mission trip, she said, hey, I'm going to jump all in. And I'm going to go to the other side of the earth with you guys this summer. And so walking through her brokenness and her family situation, Tanya's decided, hey, I want to go serve Jesus. I want to be on the other side of the earth. I want to be bold, and I want to grow. So we're super proud of her, and what an amazing lady she is. She's just some people are a joy to shepherd, and she's one of them. Amen? I'm sure the rest of you are as well. Amen. Amen. So we're going to spend some time after we're done with all three and just kind of pray together, pray over them as we invite the Lord to come in. And so this morning also, following that, which is hard to follow, we've asked John and Shay Cummings to come up here. They were married in this building even before they were part of this church. Some of our favorite peeps, got an amazing story of God's grace and his power. And so this morning we're going to have Mr. John Cummings come up and share this morning. Give him a round of applause.
Good morning, everyone. My name is John Cummings. There's a lot more of you than first service. Glad I had all my mess-ups then. My family and I have been coming to Restore since September of last year. We came open arms, a lot of love here. I want to start this out with a prayer real quick to soothe my nerves. Dear Father in Heaven, I just want to come humbly to you this morning and ask you to glorify yourself with my words, Lord. And I just ask that you guide my speech and help glorify you and help testify what you've done in my life. Lord Jesus, I pray for the people that are hearing that it may encourage them and draw them closer to you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my story starts out probably similar to a lot of your guys's. I was a broken person, looking and needing the love and grace of Jesus. I didn't always realize that I needed Jesus in my life. It wasn't until one day I had too many cups of wine and ended up in jail. I'm what some people call a high bottom drunk. After that, I felt like I needed Jesus, and that's a lie. That's not true. I was actually a fall-down, blackout drunk who liked to stick needles in his arm. Today, I'm a child of the one true King, and he's restoring me and drawing me closer to himself. It's been a long time It took a long time for me to get away from the drugs and the booze and land at the foot of the cross. A lot of pain, a lot of anger and resentments. But now here I am at the foot of this cross, and just amazed at what Jesus has done in my life. So I was born September 10th, 1989. Both of my parents were addicts and alcoholics. I grew up in a lot of brokenness. My parents divorced while I was really young, still in grade school. My dad left, and my sisters and I stayed with my mom. You know, my dad was in and out of my childhood. He would come in and make all these promises and leave. And when he left, he inflicted more pain on me and my sisters and everyone every time things didn't work out for us. So I lived with my mom most of my life growing up, and she was in the midst of her addiction. It really had a grip on her. And, you know, she caused a lot of pain for me and my sisters. But she was always there, but not there. Just like I was with my kids. I was there a lot, but I wasn't because I was high or drunk or whatever. So I'll just go forward. I was 9 years old. I started drinking and smoking pot. By the time I was 13, I was shooting meth and a raging alcoholic. Most of my teenage years, I was either drunk or high. I was in and out of jail, juvenile jail, group homes, rehabs, everything. By the time I was 18, I'd been into three different treatment centers, different rehabs, inpatient. None of them worked. I kept continuing to get high or drunk. I had my first two daughters by the time I was 21 years old, still a boy. In a man's body, I guess. Having my kids didn't slow me down at all. It probably more fueled my addiction, not having any self-worth and just constantly letting people down, just and having kids that I let down more, just really had a toll on me. I married their mom, and our marriage was terrible. There was nothing godly about it. We fought. We used, and I went to jail. I ended up going to prison, and that ended our marriage. While in prison, it was the first time I actually tried to seek out Jesus. You know, I started praying and studying the Word and looking for people to disciple me and teach me what it was like. So I felt like I gave my life to Jesus. I got baptized in prison. And it wasn't until later on, you know, like a year or two or three years ago, I know that I didn't have Jesus as my Lord at that time. I just wanted Jesus as a quick fix to make me feel better, to get me healthy, to have me be a better dad. And I was coming to, it just, He wasn't the Lord of my life. And, you know, the day I got out of prison, I was back shooting meth and drinking. 3 months after I got out, I checked myself into rehab, which would have been my sixth time, in Topeka, Kansas. They didn't work. I got out of rehab, and I didn't drink, but I started doing meth. And doing meth a lot more. And, you know, I met Shay shortly after I got out of rehab. Both broken people from past relationships and drug addiction. We tried filling each other's holes with our broken pieces, and nothing worked. We were very abusive to each other. We didn't trust each other, a lot of different things. When Shay and I got together, she brought two kids into the relationship, and I also had two Zane and Zayden were 4 and 2 years old when we got together, and they were along for the ride that me and Shay were on, and they felt the pain of us as being parents that were addicts and alcoholics and not being there, but being there. I don't know how to explain it, but so they suffered a lot from our addiction. And in November of 2014, we found out that Shay was pregnant. She was pregnant with Ella and Emma. And I remember thinking, what a deadbeat dad you are. You have 4 kids, 2 on the way, and you don't have a house. You don't have a car. You don't have a job. You have nothing. We were bouncing around from family member to family member. We would split up, and I would go stay somewhere. She would stay at her dad's, and just the brokenness that was all caused by our lack of Jesus and our drug addiction and not dealing with past hurts and pains. All that came to an end September of 2015, September 29th. I got arrested, and I went to jail, and that's the month my last shot of meth, my last drink of booze, and my last trip to jail was all that one month, and everything has changed since then. I gave my life to Jesus one night on a steel bunk in a county jail, on the verge of losing everything. Shay was dealing with her stuff, and my kids were gone, and I had nothing, and I turned to Jesus, and I remember praying and telling him how worthy he was. He was worthy to have my kids. He was worthy to have Shay. He was worthy to have my life. I wanted everything to be given to him. I didn't want nothing. I just wanted him. Everything else, I would just give everything away to have Jesus. And, God has, I gave my life to Jesus that night. And days later, literally days later, I get a letter from Shay, and she's done. She's ready to get clean. She's actually packed her stuff, and she'd moved to Wichita with her uncle. And, at that time where I'm wrestling with the Lord that night, I didn't know that she was already on the verge of breaking. Jesus was breaking her heart to change as I'm giving my heart away. So Shay came to Wichita, and I was still in jail. She found a little church here. It's Christ the Victor Elm, and they were close-knit, and they loved on her a lot. And, I ain't going to go too much into her story, but, when I got out of jail, I came to Wichita on blind faith, still dealing with jealousy, anger, anxiety of past hurts that me and her had together. And, I skipped a whole bunch of stuff. Anyways, okay, so I want to do this real fast, but while I was in jail, I picture myself crawling away from the enemy, on the ground, crawling on concrete, pulling my legs away from the arms of Satan. I get out, I come to Wichita, I picture my walk as taking a step and falling down. Tim and Cynthia Jones were there to help pull us up early in our recovery, early in our walk. Every time we fell, we had someone there to help pick us up. They dealt with a lot of stuff with us, anger issues that Shay had. And, they walked through a lot of that stuff with us. I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. I had no idea what it meant to be a man. Pastor Tim taught me what it meant to be a man of God. Jesus taught me what it meant to be a man. You know, I didn't, you know, Jesus took the man out of the boy that I was. When I came to Christ, I was a boy. And Jesus pulled all that childishness and selfishness and all that stuff, he pulled out of me. You know, when I became a Christian, I became a man. And I owe that to Jesus. He taught me how to keep a job. Jesus taught me how to pay my bills. Taught me how to be a father to my kids. To be a husband to my wife. I know I couldn't have done all that without him. Without his grace and his love. You know, I've tried my whole life to fix things by myself. And all I did was cause more problems. So Jesus began restoring Shay and I's relationship, and we were married right here in March of last year. And at that time, we didn't know that we were going to end up being members of Restored Community Church. And God's sovereignty is absolute. He had that plan for us to be here and have that connection, and to come here and to be members and to be functioning part of the body of Christ. So we came to Restored like a month before we came here. We got custody of Lily and Lizzie, and we were needing a place to help blend our family together, adding two kids to the four that we had. And still trying to deal with all our brokenness was really hard. Restored is a great place to help blend a family. Everyone has been really great to help us, to keep us accountable for our actions and stuff. When we first came here, we kind of jumped in as quickly as we could and tried to make as many connections with people as we could. I asked Jimmy to disciple me like a couple weeks after I got here, and we were on our way home from the mission or the men's retreat, and I just opened up really fast and I had a great connection with him, and I just told him everything. I poured everything out, and you know, stuff I haven't told anyone else before. And at one point he's like, "Are you sure you want to tell me all this stuff?" And you know, it just kind of bleh, all came out anyways. You know, the first time we came to House Church was the day our house got broke into. You know, God's sovereignty over that. We came home, house door was kicked in. My first thought is, oh, I want a drink. And I'd barely ever have those thoughts. So I called Jimmy, and bam, just like that, we're members of the House Church. The Russell's House Group, and you know, they came, they swooped us up, they loved on us that night and prayed for us, and we started going, and now we try to be there every week. We just, you know, I love the experience of the House Church. It's close-knit, everyone loves on everyone else, everyone shares in everyone else's struggles, and they're there to boost you up, and you know, we need to help carry each other's burdens, and I find that very helpful in the House Church setting. I guess before coming to Restored, I didn't totally understand the meaning of worship. This has probably been the biggest thing that Restored has helped me understand from Pastor Rob's teachings and past sermons that I've listened to from him. You know, I would always want to rush through the singing to get to the teaching so that I could learn something. And really, I feel closer to Jesus while singing out to him. You know, and that's probably one of my favorite things to do today is to listen to worship music and sing out and just sing praises to him. I'm a big crybaby when it comes to worship music, so I cry a lot, but that's all right. I try to serve here. I serve on the tech team with John back there. That's a proof of God's grace because I'm terrible with computers. But I do what I can. I feel like Jesus has given me a heart to serve others, and I want to pursue that in any way I can to be obedient to Him and to help out our little piece of the body of Christ here in Wichita. And I just sit back in amazement at what Jesus has done in my family, with my kids. I listen to my kids sing worship music and dance around the house, just acting crazy. I can listen to my son Zane stand up at family camp in front of everybody and pray unashamed, bold. My kids have a relationship with Jesus at an age where I had no idea who He was. So they are going to be, I pray that God's going to use them a lot in the kingdom, and I know that He will. I watch Elle and Emma sing, Jesus loves me. It's just, it warms my heart, and I know that, Jesus is worthy of them. He's worthy of my life and Shay and my kids, and without Him, I have nothing else. I've watched Jesus change Shay up close and personal. Have seen the changes in her life. I'm in awe at, how Jesus has changed her anger and jealousy and all those things and transformed those into love and strength to be a good mother and a good wife. And Jesus has gave her courage to pursue dreams, to be a nurse. And I just sit back in awe at where we were and how He's transformed our lives. And I wouldn't have any of that stuff if I wouldn't have said yes to Jesus that first night on that bunk in that jail. When everything was lost, I thought. I want to close this with a verse from Matthew. It's Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This verse, I don't remember the first time I heard it, but this has been my go-to verse in times of fear, uncertainty, anger, doubt whether I'm going to be a good dad or a good Christian or anything. I know that if I can do that one thing to seek Jesus first in my life, that being a good father and friend and husband, all that stuff follows. If I can just get seeking His kingdom first. So that's what I try to do. I'm not very good at it all the time, but I have grace to get me there. In Jesus' name, I'm done. Sorry.
No, I wasn't going to take your legs out that time. He's got some aspiring preacher guy in him, and so I told him if that's awesome, but if he gets too crazy, I was going to take his legs out. So didn't get too close. I don't move as fast as I used to, so it's okay. Awesome. Isn't that cool? And this is great to hear God's story working from a young man with a busted life in the middle of jail, and Jesus just come down in the middle of that place. And so he's good. Amen. And so last but not least this morning, the anchor of the team here, who's now feeling comfortable, don't get cocky. ladies and gentlemen, Miss Shay.
Good morning. I told myself I wouldn't cry this time, but I totally did. It's not fair that he gets to go first. Okay, so I'm Shay Cummings. I'm John's wife. And I am excited to share my story, and I probably won't look up this time either. I didn't last service. But I hope that it can help someone become closer to Christ. My mom had me when she was 16, and my grandfather made my dad marry her. And as you can imagine, being so young and forced to marry, it ended 3 years later. My dad was an alcoholic and in and out, and my mom jumped from man to man, leaving us with my great-grandma until I was six. She then married a man who had 3 boys, and we moved in with them. Shortly after we all lived together, my oldest stepbrother started sexually abusing me, and that continued until I was 11. I was afraid to tell anyone, so I didn't. My mom finally divorced his dad, and I was happy. I was finally able to get away from him. But little did I know, things would just get worse. My mom married my dad's cousin, and he got her hooked on meth. And within 3 months, she lost her job, we lost our house, and we were homeless. And with all of that going on, he was also sexually abusing me and letting his brother do the same. And at this point, I couldn't tell my mom. She wouldn't believe me anyway, so I started to act out. By the time I was 13, I had started using marijuana and prescription pain pills. I also was sleeping around with whoever I could. My actions got me put into a foster care, and I didn't like that, so I listened to their rules so that I could go back to my mom's, because I knew there I could do whatever I wanted. And she was divorced now, so I didn't have to worry about that. After I was placed with my mom, I went wild and became pregnant at 15 and ended up having a miscarriage. And that really had a toll on me. So I became pregnant again and had my first son, Zane, when I was 16. After Zane was born, I wanted a better life. So I moved to Oklahoma with a boy and started to go to church. I had a very jaded view of who God was because the pastor of the church was my boyfriend's dad, and he smoked weed and slept around with married women. So I didn't want anything to do with church, because to me, everyone there were all liars and had a secret life. I decided to move back home and get away from that and my boyfriend. I was following in my mom's footsteps, jumping man to man. I became pregnant again and had Zayden when I was 18. While I was pregnant with him, his dad and I split up, and I married a boy I went to high school with. It was a terrible marriage, abusive, and we were both addicted to prescription pain pills. I divorced him and started doing meth, spiraling further down into darkness. I told myself that I would not get into another relationship. Then I met John. We both were far into our addiction, each having 2 kids of our own and living in chaos. We would do anything to get our next fix. Lying, stealing, scamming, and dragging our kids along for the ride. As if 4 kids weren't enough, we decided to add 2 more in June 2015. Shortly after the twins were born, John went to jail and left me with 4 kids by myself, and it wasn't fair. I thought since he didn't have to be a parent, neither did I. So I left my kids with their grandparents, and I picked up the needle and went into the darkest hole I'd ever been in. At the end of October, my dad told me he was filing the paperwork to take custody of my kids. I knew that something had to change or I was going to lose everything. I decided to move to Wichita with my Uncle Toby and his wife. When I came to Wichita, I needed beds for my kids. So I went to His Helping Hands and met a man named Angel. Of course, his name had to be Angel. I told him a little bit of my story, and he invited us to his church, Christ the Victor Elm, and also offered to get John into a discipleship house through Firm Foundations. He gave me a phone number for one of the women at the church to contact, but I wasn't sure about the whole church thing. I still had a jaded view on church people. But the number that he gave me was an 816 area code, which was where it was from. So I felt a little close to that. So I ended up calling her and ended up going. I started talking to John on the phone about everything, and he told me I should try it because everything else had failed. I started attending late November, early December, and went every week, but still had not fully turned my life over to Christ. January 18th, 2016, I went to visit my mom and ended up relapsing. It was that relapse that made me fall to my knees and ask Jesus into my heart. I had finally found the love I was looking for in drugs and men that could only be found calling on the name of Jesus. I had an overwhelming peace. I still had a lot to work on, but I knew this time I had Jesus to back me up. John and I decided to live apart and go through Celebrate Recovery and marriage counseling before getting married March 2017. Since being married, we were able to get custody of John's older two girls and now have six kids living with us full time. We have also celebrated 2.5 and almost 3 years clean and sober. We, of course, could not have done that on our own, but through Jesus. And we've also had guidance from great people like Pastor Tim and Cynthia the first year and a half. In September 2017, they send us off to a different church with a lot of opportunities for our children to grow. And that's how we ended up here at Restored. I absolutely love the people that make up this church. Everyone is family, and it's amazing how much everybody is there for one another. Service on Sundays is great, and my kids learn a lot, but house church is where it's at. Even though it took our house getting broken into before we went, the relationship that I have with them and being able to learn more about Jesus in a more close-knit setting is what I need personally for me to keep myself grounded. Jesus is still working on me, and I will always have downfalls, but I know no matter what, I am His. And now I am part of His body and have become one of those church people.
Okay, by the way, we know a secret. Church people are cool. I don't know what kind of lame church people you don't like, but we cool. Amen. Let's hear it again for those three, shall we? So my question is, as we get to a time we're going to pray here and kind of go into some worship is, who else does that? Who else does that kind of life transformation? Who else overcomes so much sexual abuse and drug addiction, empty-heartedness, fatherlessness, motherlessness? Who else fixes that besides Christ? You can get counseling. You can white-knuckle everything yourself. You could try to get better. You could try to ignore it. You can become a person of discipline and try to pound through everything. But I know a lot of people that walk around this earth who think they're having victory when all they're really doing is just throwing shade over their stuff. Amen? We're talking about real healing, real change, real life for your kids, not forcing things, but actually being set free from bondage. The only one who does that is Christ. He's not a religious figure. He is the King of the universe, and He is full of grace and mercy and love. And no matter what you've done, He knows everything you've done. He knows what you've done to your kids, to yourself, what people have done to you. He's been there, even though you couldn't see Him or feel Him, watching over you, and now He wants to restore your life from where you have been to where He wants to take you. He's not bad because He allowed all those things to happen to you. He's good because He's pulling you out of them and He wants to use those things. Amen? And so this morning, for me, the question is, who else does that? I don't care what you think about dry preachers and you went to a cruddy church experience or whatever. What I'm saying is Jesus and Jesus alone is enough for us to have this conversation. He is enough. He is the only one that can heal your heart. And not only is He the only one, He's the one who is pursuing your heart saying, surrender. Surrender to me. You think you're giving up something, but let me tell you a secret. The only stuff you're giving up is all of that baggage you are handling on your own. There is freedom in Christ Jesus. There's freedom in His church, the real church that just longs to worship Him. You can't do this on your own. And so I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. I pray that this does one of two things. Number one, if you are not a believer, follower of Jesus, every time we have one of these services, it speaks more to people and unlocks faith and stuff and shifts stuff in the darkness that other things can't do. When you see it fleshed out, if that's you this morning and the Lord is just working and beckoning in your heart, and I just feel from the past, I just feel the Lord speaking that over somebody in this room today in a big, big, big way. I don't know who you are, if it's more than one of you, but the Lord is beckoning your heart. He wants you to surrender. So if that's you today is a day to surrender and not lose something but gain the kingdom of heaven, the love of a father, new life, new legacy, new mercy that you've never known before. And so if that's you today, we want to pray for you. We want to walk that doorway. We want to help you pray yourself into a place of surrender in the Lordship of Jesus and let the healing begin. And then not only that, we want to actually walk with you through the process as the body of Christ is supposed to do, not just count you as a number, then kick you out the door and pray for you. We want to walk with you. And number two, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus in this room, I have to say, I forget. I have to take myself daily back to my salvation, where my testimony is a reminder of Jesus and his glory. And I think some of you, we get so busy that we just stop and quit having childlike faith because we're adulting and we're trying to do everything on the face of the earth. And what we're doing is we've been duped again. We've been duped to think that we're doing this and we have some magic code. But in the end, we need to sit back at the feet of the Father and just worship him and praise him for what he has done in your life. When was the last time recently you just sat at the foot in the shadow of your Father and just said, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for how you're working. Forgive me for forgetting. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for being merciful with me. I just want to sit here in your presence and be your son or your daughter. That, my brothers and sisters, is the power of the kingdom of God. And so this morning, as we go into a time of worship, Here to finish, we just want to allow the Holy Spirit to come in this place. We don't want to have service just to end it and hope you feel well. We want, God is here. God is moving right now. God is stirring hearts of people. And if that's you, the only thing you should do is respond. If you need to raise your hand, if you need to come and pray, you need to get down on the altar, you need someone, one of our prayer team members that'll be up here, come and pray over you. You need to go to the altar, go to the communion table, whatever it is, you need to respond. If God's putting somebody in your heart in this room, you need to respond and go pray over them and give them a word. Amen? And we want to respond and let the Lord change the atmosphere, shift the atmosphere of the room. Amen? And so as I pray, we're just going to start to move. We're going to start the worship, and communion is on both sides of the room. For those of you who are followers in Christ Jesus, just to remember the sacrifice of God. But as we also worship, we just want you to respond. Just move as God moves, and there'll be people that want to pray for you. And if not, I'm going to send them out to sick you. So just remember that. But they're very friendly. And so if you're around one of the people that shared this morning, lay a hand on them as we pray. It doesn't have to be all of you, but somebody. Shay is not mean. She's nice. Put your hand on her. God, I so dearly thank you for this testimony this morning of these three. Jesus, not only did we hear some people who don't like public speaking step up here and talk, Lord, what we heard was the gospel unfolding in the life of a person that you love. Lord Jesus, not only did you create them, you knew them, you created them in their mother's womb, you know the hair on their heads, but Lord, you also know their brokenness. You saw them, Jesus, in the middle of their darkest hours, and God, because of your grace, you redeemed them and saved them and have pulled them out. God, you are the rescuer. Jesus, you are the savior of the world, and you are real, and you are here. Lord, I pray over Tanya. Lord, I just pray for her mama's heart. She is such an amazing daughter and such an amazing mama and woman. Lord, I just pray mercy and blessing over her, that you would fill her heart. You'd bring forgiveness, Jesus, over those people that have deserted her and abandoned her, because she knows that the God of heaven has never abandoned her or deserted her. God, fill her with life. Lord, we pray over the Cummings. Lord, we're just so thankful for their powerful testimony. I know they battle day after day, just walking out of the past. Lord, being parents, learning this thing. But Lord, we are so proud of them for how faithful they are and how they stir our faith. God, we pray that all six of those babies, Lord Jesus, will follow you all the days of their life. Lord, we pray for both of them to continue to be melded into one in marriage your way. And then, Jesus, you would use them in a big way for your kingdom. God, I pray for everybody else in this room, those two categories of people, one for believers. Jesus, I pray for those of us, Lord, that just need to stop today and say, oh, yeah, Jesus, you've been so good to me. My testimony is all for your glory. I remember that day, Jesus, that you pulled me up out of my darkness, and I worship you because of it. And Lord, I also pray just a strong presence this morning in this room for people who need to surrender. God, just to surrender to the story of Jesus racing after their heart. God, you are pursuing them, not some pastor, not a church. You are pursuing them. And today, Lord, if they would trust you to bend their knee and to submit their lives to you, the road to healing is nothing but in front of them. And the past will be destroyed. Jesus, I just pray that they would listen and respond. Lord, I pray for everything else in this room, prayers for healing needed, for marriages, for families, for finances, whatever it is, Jesus, today, all of us, we would just be bold and come and pray and be prayed for and respond as you call us to pray for others. We just ask this in Jesus' holy name. This church said,